Well, here we are on the Sunday of joy, and our lectionary texts, as I mentioned before, the choices of the lectionary committee are certainly not ordained as Holy Scripture, but they're important and well worth paying attention to. And in this Sunday of joy, we started with Isaiah, an unusual responsive reading, where we have, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." In Zephaniah, we have shouting and rejoicing. Joy is obviously part of that. Paul tells us in his book of Philippians, sometimes called the book of joy, because joy shows up so often, that we should rejoice in the Lord always. We should always be full of joy. And then we have John the Baptist. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" A peculiar combination in some ways. And I was wondering what they could possibly have in common, other than the same book, and a book this big. You've got lots of different directions you could go. And I began to realize that they do have some commonalities that I'm hoping I can draw out for us so it makes sense. But on this Sunday of joy, the first thing that struck me was this whole idea of joy and happiness. Are they the same? Are they different? And that's where the sermon title comes from. Joy or happiness? That's a question with the unstated part. Which one are you going to choose? Or perhaps which one are you experiencing? And there's lots of different definitions of happiness and of joy. And I could have, I suppose, brought some out, but I sort of collected them together. And happiness is, generally speaking, and according to at least a lot of the people I've read over the years, happiness is dependent on our current circumstances. Happiness is related to what's going on right now. We are happy when it's our birthday, because we're getting presents, because there might be cake. Unless we hate it, we have the singing of Happy Birthday, which I mentioned because one of Heather's nieces would cry and yell at people to stop singing Happy Birthday at her birthday. She was okay with singing it to other people. She just didn't like being the center of attention that way. So I guess it's not always that way. But happiness is what's going on around us, and good things make us happy. And there's nothing wrong with that. Happiness is our response to good things in our lives. And most of us have many good things. This time of year is a tremendous opportunity for us to experience happiness. But is joy the same? Is joy something that depends on what's going on around us? And I'd put it to you that it isn't. Joy is an inward reality, and in a very real sense, is indifferent to our current circumstances. And in a way, it has to be. Because all through Scripture, we are exhorted to be joyful. Well, when Paul says, for example, to rejoice in all things, we understand that, and we can make sense of that. He could have said, if these words were the same, he could have said, be happy in all things. We didn't invent happiness. Happiness has been known for thousands of years. The word existed. The concept existed. But Paul doesn't tell us to be happy in all things. And he couldn't, because we shouldn't be happy when bad things happen. People who are happy when bad things happen are either interpreting the world in ways that we don't understand, or they're misunderstanding what happened. I'm not happy about Syrian refugees. And neither are you, and neither should we be. But is happiness and that external set of circumstances, is it somehow connected to joyfulness? And once again, it's not. Joy is something much closer to hope. In the same way that hope is looking forward to something that's not here yet and having confidence that it will come, joy is based on something that also is not here yet. At least not fully. I would put it to you that joy comes from a deep sense that the world makes sense to God. Joy comes from a deep sense that says, there are many things right now that make me unhappy. And as I look into the future, I see the potential for more things to make me unhappy. But that's not going to be the way the world is forever. There will be a time when joy and happiness will be much closer together, because the return of God will bring, among other things, a world of perfection, where things will no longer make us unhappy. Joy, then, comes at its utmost, at its core. Joy comes from our relationship with God through Jesus. When we see things like, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, as it says in Isaiah, that's looking forward to something that will happen. And it's a reminder in that little verse and in all kinds of other verses in Scripture. It's a reminder that the time will come, in the same way that Jesus came as a human being, as a baby. The time will come when Jesus will come again, but will bring all goodness at that time. It means that there will be a time when the world will no longer be senseless as it so often is today. But it will make sense. It'll be coherent in a way that it isn't now. And that confidence that will happen can serve as a bedrock for us that allows us to fully enter into what we feel, even when it's not happy, even when it's not good. Because the bedrock of joy reminds us that there will come a time when this will all make sense. And that even now, what doesn't make sense isn't meaningless or random. And the world we live in, beautiful as it is, but broken as it unmistakably is, still makes sense in some way to God. We don't understand everything about suffering on earth. We don't know why it happens. Always. Sometimes we don't even know how it occurred. And we don't know why a loving God allows it to happen, really. We have some explanations that sometimes bring us comfort. But at the same time, we also have this deep sense that God is in control in some way. That He has chosen to allow us to exercise our own choice, even when it leads us to poor outcomes. But even when our poor choices, and I'm not going to speak for anyone, but I've made poor choices in my life. And I'm not talking about those things where you suddenly realize that what you thought was going to turn out well turned out badly. No, I'm talking about choosing something that I was pretty sure was going to turn out badly, and sometimes it even turned out worse. Because I overrode my sense of caution or whatever else. God allows us that ability to choose. And somehow He will redeem those choices, bad as they've been. And we don't know how, but we don't have to know how. We depend on all kinds of things without knowing how they work or what they're going to do. I couldn't fix the inside of a modern car in any way, shape, or form. And I don't even know very many people who can. I just get in and push buttons and it works. I don't have to know all the ins and outs of the new computer systems. I don't even really have to know how an internal combustion engine works to make a car work. And I don't have to know the details of how God is going to bring that sense of coherence to this world that has confused me and frustrated me and made me angry so often. And I'm not talking about it making me angry when my desires are thwarted, although that's part of it. I'm talking about the anger that I feel when I hear of tragedy, whether it's far away or whether it's in my own house, in my own office. I'm angry when people die before they should. And so are you, and you should be. There's nothing wrong with that anger. But God says that the anger that we feel at these circumstances will one day be removed because those circumstances will no longer happen. And as we look forward to that day, what gives us the ability to keep going without falling into despair isn't denial, saying that what's bad is good or saying that all things are good no matter what. It's joy. It's what Paul talks about when he says, rejoice in all things. He's not saying be happy about them. He's saying rejoice in all things. Rejoice knowing that God will still make sense of this. Rejoice knowing that there is a loving God. Rejoice knowing that you have been moved into a relationship with Him. And that someday you'll spend eternity with Him in a way that we can barely even imagine now, assuming we can imagine it at all. Advent is all about looking forward, looking towards things, and looking forward with hope that we started this with. And then looking forward to the peace that we will one day know, that all will one day know, that mirrors that inner sense of peace that we have when our relationship with God fills us with that peace that does pass all understanding, that peace that we can't explain where it comes from. And joy is very similar. As people have tried to describe joy, they sometimes use phrases like a sense of longing for something that you don't even really know what it is. C.S. Lewis talked about that in his spiritual autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And that sense of longing to something more is what moved him along the path of his life from a non-believer to an aggressive and, as he sometimes described it, kind of obnoxious atheist, into a believer in Jesus. Hope is something. Joy is much like hope in that it's something that comes in our confidence in what will come, not necessarily in what is now. But having the confidence of what will come, as I said already, allows us to fully feel what we're feeling now. Because when we know it, one day it will make sense. When we know that one day these moments of evil and tragedy will be no more, it gives us the strength to keep going through them now and through what we feel about them. If it wasn't for that sense of joy, if it wasn't for an undeniable touch of God, I would be in despair, and I think many of us would be. Because for all of the good things we see, for a particular kind of person, and I'm one of them, I can always find more bad things than good. I don't know if it's a character flaw or just a character trait, but it's part of me. It makes me an excellent critic in the sense of critiquing a work of art or something. But if it wasn't for joy, it would make me a tremendously unhappy person. But joy is what allows me to stand on something that still has meaning, to look at what seems to be random and meaningless, and not give up hope, and to not fall into despair. Joy is a gift of God, as all good things are. And joy is one of those things that we can ask for. We can ask that it can be increased in our lives. When we read in Philippians that we should rejoice in all things, rejoice always, always be rejoicing. It's okay to say, I'm not rejoicing right now, God. Can you help me with that? Can you increase the joy in my life? Can you increase that sense of calm confidence that you will make this make sense? All of us who look at the world and see things that are not right, that really includes all of us, we need something more than confidence in human cleverness, astonishing as that is. We need something more than confidence in human wisdom and the ability to come together to do more than we could do as individuals. We need more than that. And when we have more than that, one of the words for it is joy. Joy is what allows us to hope, even in the midst of the bleak winter, like we're going to sing in a moment. It's joy that allows us to look evil square in the eye and say, we're going to do everything we can to defeat you now, because we know that the end is determined and that you will lose. I think that's one of the reasons why we have this passage out of Luke. These people came to John and they said, okay, you seem to be onto something here, so what should we do? And John didn't give them a big, long list of concepts to learn. He didn't give them a big list even of things to do. He just said, look, if you've got more than you need, give to someone who needs what you have extra. He said, if you have a job to do, do that job and do it well. As we wait for the culmination of all things, as we wait for the unmistakable reality of what we hope for now, what this passage in Luke tells us and what John tells us, he said, do what needs to be done while you're waiting. Give to those who need it, as we see in our white gift under the tree. Do what you've been asked to do. Don't cheat, don't lie. These aren't hard. But these are the things that we do while we're waiting for the culmination of all things. We do what we're called to do. Be generous people. And we can be generous when we have that kind of confidence in the future. That joy that tells us that God is with us now and always. And that one day we'll be with Him in a way that is so far beyond what we can experience now that it's difficult to even imagine. Joy is all about confidence for the future. It's so intimately attached to hope that I sometimes think you can't have one without the other. And in Advent, a season where we look ahead, first to Christmas and then in the larger picture to the ultimate return of God, without hope and joy, I'm not quite sure we'd be able to. And through the providence of God, we don't have to try. My hope for us all in this Advent season is a new understanding of joy, a new understanding of how our salvation is set now and forever, that how the ultimate reality of this creation is good, even if the current reality is not. In this time of Advent, where it is so easy to be happy, let us be as happy as we are, and enjoy every moment of it. But let's not forget that even more than happiness is joy. The confidence we have in the relationship we have with God and all that that means. Amen.